Turn with me now in the Word of God to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And reading there from the beginning to verse 11, our passage for this morning is verses 5 through 8. But let us begin at the beginning. Hear the Word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word, and to Him be the praise and the glory. Our text for this morning, under the same title as last Lord's Day, The Only Way to Grow, is from verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on down to verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, I think I indicated last week, is one of the more neglected portions of the New Testament. It is generally thought to have been written several years before 1 Peter. It was just placed after it because it was shorter. But there are other reasons why 2 Peter is thought to be earlier. And one of them is that whereas 1 Peter addressed the persecutions that were coming upon the church in the reign of the Emperor Nero, and probably that letter was written in the last year of Peter's own life before he was himself killed in the persecution, whereas 1 Peter addresses persecution, then 2 Peter appears to be speaking about a more tranquil period and speaking to false teaching and its effects upon our lives. And so it ties in very much with Paul's letters and Paul's audience. And indeed, Peter says in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he refers to the Apostle Paul. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So here you have a focus upon combating false teaching inside the church and also false teaching inside your mind and mine, inside us. And so it seems to speak to a time when in the church's experience several years before the great crisis of the persecution under Nero. So it's written about 60 AD as opposed to 64. and it's addressed to the more normal experiences of Christians and the church. And the great focus is then upon growing in grace. You also see that at the very end of the letter in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, last time, you'll remember, we looked at verses 3 and 4 and saw Peter telling us to exploit and grasp fully the advantages that God has given believers. Are you a believer? Then this is for you. If you're not a believer, it's still for you. Lay hold upon Christ that you may know Him in the power that saves and that confers these advantages upon you. If you're dead to these things, you need to be concerned about your soul, and you need to be concerned about closing with Christ urgently. So there's a word here not just for believers to help them grow, but there is a word here for those who are not believers, that you may cease to shrink as you go on your way, but rather may lay hold on Christ and begin to grow for the first time in your life. So there's a challenge here for us all. In verses 3 and 4, as I said, he spoke about advantages to be exploited in the Christian life. And these were power from on high, personal knowledge of Jesus, promises arising from Jesus' atonement for your sin, canceling of your sin, partaking of the divine nature, that is, of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and possessing a new life in Christ, which has escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have these five things that are advantages, even if you're the weakest Christian in the world, if you're a real Christian, if you really know what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these have a lodgment in your experience, something to be exploited. Power from on high, personal knowledge of Christ, promises arising from forgiveness of sin through Christ, partaking of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and possessing a new life, which is liberty from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, having laid that out and said to us, these are things upon which to build constantly in your life, he then turns to our solemn responsibilities in verse 5 and through verse 8. There are responsibilities to be exercised with urgency. Now notice, first of all, in verse 5, that the first of these is to apply all diligence, to give all diligence. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Do what I'm going to tell you in a moment. Two things to note here, right at the beginning of this verse. One is the words, for this very reason. For this very reason refers back to what he's just been talking about. These advantages that come by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith. Everything God has done for you already has practical implications for what you do next. This is true at every moment in your life. It isn't something that was true when you were young, or it isn't something that will be true when you're old, or when some milestone is passed in your life. It is true every moment, not even every day, every moment. Everything that God has done for you to this moment, as you sit here, has practical implications for what you do next, in your next moment, in your next minutes, in your next hours, through this day, to the end of this day, and then on into tomorrow, and as long as He gives you on this side of eternity. Now we surely understand this. It isn't a mystery. It's a simple fact. There are people here this morning who have graduated from high school just. Well, when you graduated from high school, does that mean your life's over? Does that mean that somehow or other you've got these glorious laurels you can hang on your ears and you can just let people say, "Oh, wonderful you," and they can all bow and scrape and say they're not worthy of you because you managed to make it through high school? You've arrived. You're at the pinnacle of your career. All you do now is you sit back and you enjoy the fruits of your labor these past many years. Well, of course, that's ridiculous. You don't say to yourself, unless you're an idiot, "I have reached the pinnacle of my career and I will now retire and enjoy the spoils." Unfortunately, there are idiots in the world. Just make sure you're not one of them. And pray for them. So you see, let's take that and apply it to our faith, our coming to Christ, our walking in His way. Has the Lord, by His free sovereign grace and effectual power to save you, given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, that you may henceforth do nothing? Obviously not. The whole thrust is forward movement. So it's for this very reason that He has given you all things, that you are to strive for that life and godliness, which is laid out for you as the pattern and the glory of your life. Never ceases to amaze me to meet people who think they are Christians and they regard the Christian life and godliness as a trial and as an imposition upon their lives. If you think that way, you haven't begun to be a Christian. You haven't even begun to conceive of what life and godliness is really about. Life and godliness is our glory and our blessing and our liberty and our deliverance and our joy and our thanksgiving. And what a miserable thing it is that anyone who thinks themselves to be a Christian should imagine that Christ has brought them to be a Christian so that they can feel miserable about their life and godliness walking in His way. Oh, what ground there is for repentance there and an absolute change of direction in the heart and life. Every blessing and every advantage that you have from God in Christ is a reason and a motive and a call to live for Him with that life which is in itself liberty. For this very reason, then, we're moving forward. And how are we going to do it? The second thing in this first part of verse 5 is, in the words, giving all diligence. Why give all diligence? Does anyone know why we should be told by the Lord to give all diligence to the matter of living our lives for Him? Well, obviously the answer is because one great natural tendency of the human heart is to sit back and to do nothing, is to slough off. God gave you legs. What happens if you don't use them? God gave you hands. What happens if you don't use them? God gave you a brain. What happens if you don't use it? We all know the answer to that. If God has given you a new life, what happens if you don't live it? The answer is not a mystery. Interpreting your experience is not something impenetrable. Spiritual blessings, same thing. Give all diligence. Use it or lose it. Remember the parable of the talents. Think of the, there are several, a couple of these, one of the minas and one of the talents. The one in Matthew 25 is the fellow who gets the one talent. And what does he do? He buries it in the ground. Oh, he says to the boss, you know, I knew you were a hard taskmaster. And what he was thinking was, if I lose this talent, I'll lose my job. Why did the hard taskmaster give him a talent in the first place? So he could put it in the ground? That's why if you've got money to invest, don't put it under your mattress. Because that's the same thing as putting it in the ground. Make it do something for you. And what happened to that guy? Well, that was the end of him, wasn't it? It was taken away from him and given to somebody who would use it properly. And God is the hard taskmaster in that story, actually. Now, he's full of grace. And it's actually grace in God to give us gifts. And it's grace in action for us to use them as he intends them, with confidence in him. Not fear, like the guy in the story, but holy confidence. I can give all diligence. And as I give all diligence, God will enable me to be fruitful. So, God's power, if we go back to the advantages that were laid out in verses 3 and 4, God's power, verse 3, doesn't mean we just get all passive and do nothing. Knowing Jesus, verse 3, doesn't mean we stop learning, praying, and trusting the Lord day by day. Receiving the promises of God, verse 4, doesn't mean you'll reap their fulfillment if you never follow them up. Partaking of the Holy Spirit who is in you will be of no profit if you quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, by ignoring his promptings and leadings as he teaches you more of the Word and its meaning and application. And possessing new life in Christ is no more than an illusion if you're not actually striving to die to the corruption that comes from unhallowed desires in the world, in your life. God's power and promises and so on mean the opposite of doing nothing. At every single point, the exact opposite. God's grace in the heart, actually, this is an evidence that grace is at work in your heart. It impels us, it empowers us, it moves us, it encourages us to be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If anyone sits back and says, well, God has done all things for me, I'm on easy street. I can sort of go out and dream away the rest of my life. No, you're misunderstanding your own the leadings of God in your life. You're jumping to the wrong conclusion. You're getting the wrong end of the stick. It's God's grace in us that makes us willing in a day of his power. Psalm 110, verse 3. And as God's grace is at work in our souls, we are moved by that grace to want to follow him, to want to be more diligent than we are. Hence the claim, giving all diligence. Apply all diligence in your daily life. And then the second thing is a focus on faithfulness. And that's what we have in that list of Christian virtues. How are we to apply all diligence? The answer is by living out of a living faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says, add to your faith, and then lists what one writer calls the golden chain of Christian virtues. Seven jewels, he says, and all of them fastened to faith. Okay, you have faith. You have faith. You have faith. You have a saving faith in Christ. Then add to it. And what do you add to it? You add these things to it. Now, the starting point is faith. That is a living, personal, saving faith in Christ. Not some nod and a wink, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And not a mere intellectual assent, oh, I can accept that. But a heartfelt commitment that is the very center of a personal experience that's rooted in what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ and about God His Father and about the way of salvation and about the Christian life and the hopes and the promises and all the glories that are yet to be revealed. Here's the love of Christ, the love of the truth, Christ who is the living Word. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. And so, from this faith, this relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is believing and loving and trusting Him as Savior and Lord, there then follow these seven jewels of this golden chain of Christian virtue, the cumulative effect of which is Christian maturity. Verse 5, virtue, that's to say goodness, a consistent desire to be God's men and women, following His will, His revealed will. Virtue and knowledge, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the truth, the building blocks of that virtuous life. Verse 6, self-control. Goodness applied to the will is what self-control is. It's when you are a principled person and the principles written upon your heart are written by God and are consciously exercised out of love for the Lord who has saved you. Perseverance, also verse 6, which is self-control applied over time. The trial of your faith works patience, i.e. perseverance. James 1, verses 2 and following. A lot in there on perseverance. And then also in verse 6, godliness, which is to say a love of God that is characterized by a desire to be like Him. God-likeness is what godliness is. The word itself means. And then verse 7, we have the sixth and seventh jewels, brotherly kindness, the love of others, and finally love, the final and complete condition of those who love the Lord from the heart. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter said in the first says in the first epistle, chapter 4, verse 8. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 6, 10, do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. John says in 1 John 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now you see that this chain of jewels, this necklace, if you like, represents the integrated life of godliness. They are interrelated and they run concurrently. It's not that you go from virtue and once you've got virtue squared away, you think about knowledge. This isn't a seven-step program. This is a seven-part reality in the ongoing experience of fighting the good fight of faith. It's the integrated life. These are not steps we tackle one at a time. But real faith, you see, issues in all of these continuing to grow and to take deeper root. And therefore it is that these are to increase. It's all about adding. You see that in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue. And he could have said, add in every clause, add to virtue knowledge, add to knowledge self-control, add to self-control perseverance, add to perseverance godliness. There is certainly a logic of spiritual development here. Even though they run together, there is a logic in the sense that as you add self-control, you turn your knowledge into something that is applied to controlling yourself and your life. So you are moving a step further. That's true. And the whole idea is that as you are exercising these responsibilities, these graces in practice, you are adding, you are growing. Your character is moving ahead. You are deepening in the faith. And the opposite, of course, is when hearts grow cold. The love of many shall grow cold, the Bible says, sadly. It's not evidence of God's grace at work in your heart if you're growing cold and you're growing distant to the things of God and to the people of God. It's not evidence that you want to grow when what you do is going in an altogether different direction. So let's be adding and not subtracting. Let's be moving, not standing still. Let's be expanding rather than contracting. Don't wrap your talent like the guy in the other parable with the minas who, you know, the one in Matthew, he puts it in a hole in the ground. The guy in Luke wraps it in a handkerchief. So don't wrap God's gifts to you, even these inklings of your calling in Christ. Don't wrap them in a handkerchief and imagine that you're doing fine and God is going to be pleased with you. And you're going to grow and you're going to be blessed and everything's going to be hunky-dory. It isn't. God has not invested in you so that He will have no return. He wants you to grow. He wants you to expand, as it were, upon His initial investment. He wants to continue to invest in you so that you would go forward in Him. So that's the second great point that Peter's making. Focus on practical faithfulness. Take these words in verses 5 through 7 and apply them to the way you are thinking and the way you are acting and the way you are going in practice. And then finally in verse 8, we are charged to look for the fruit. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seems almost like a truism, of course. If you are fruitful, you will be fruitful. Now we'll come to this verse again next time, Lord willing, but I just want to say this about it today. What Peter is saying in a word is, or in two words, is expect blessing. As you follow Christ, you can expect blessing. Expect blessing. On Friday night, we were at the symphony. It was Verdi's Requiem. It's a piece I've loved for 30-odd years. Wonderful music. But the downside of all the requiems is the words. Because the Requiem Mass in the Roman Church is crying for blessing with no solid assurance or expectation from beginning to end. Save me, save me, save me. And what makes it worse is that the living are saying this for those who are already dead. The living have no hope. Well, they have a sort of hope, but they have no assurance. How many million years will Grandma have to be in purgatory before she makes it to heaven?
So this glorious music accompanies these words, which most people don't know, but when you have the program, it's in English too. And if you think about it, there's no sense in which we're sure that we've got the blessing now in Christ, or that we can expect it in this life before we die. And the poor folks who go and pay their pennies for masses for their dead relatives are just hoping that somehow or other Jesus will come through for them. How, they don't quite know. Not quite. My friends, expect blessing. We ought always to make advances, Calvin says, so that God's gifts may continually increase in us. And that's something of the Reformation, soul of the Reformation, the rediscovery of God's grace, grace in the heart, assurance of faith, growth in grace, the hope of heaven. If these things are yours and abound, if these things are yours and you're following after, then you will see the fruit. That is the fruit in itself, and the fruit will grow before your very eyes as you go forward. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, don't you get a sense of confidence and assurance in the very way in which the Apostle Paul says these words? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, there's nothing mournful about this. Oh, we hope it'll all pan out one day. Maybe. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, the word beloved itself. God calls you beloved. Will you not expect blessing? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, what are we to do? Let us cleanse ourselves from all the defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the writer to the Hebrews says in the 12th chapter at verse 1, the second part of verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. He's thinking of an athlete here. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, Jesus has gone before us. Jesus has borne our sins in himself. Jesus has imputed his righteousness to us. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. Therefore, give all diligence. Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and so on. And see that fruit will indeed follow. You will be neither barren. Indeed, Christian friends, you are neither barren nor unfruitful already. Is that not so? If it isn't, then now be diligent and see God bless you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. You have not left us to ourselves. And we pray, Lord, if you find us dead to these things in our soul and unresponsive, that you will awaken us, that you will stir us up and cause us to follow you with all diligence. And not as the bearing of some grudging burden, but as the lifting of the burden, as the entrance into life in greater fullness, day by day. Lord, we thank you. And how we pray that millions who labor under that deadness that is dragging them to hell an inch at a time, may be delivered by the mighty power of your grace in Jesus Christ, and know the fullness of that liberty of the children of God, which is life everlasting, here and now, and forever, in Jesus our Savior. So we pray in His name. Amen.